I'm curious by nature. It's probably the reason why I studied engineering and then worked as an engineer. I loved to know how things work and why things work. But you see, it's not just engineering. I like to find out how things work when we go to the zoo, when we go to the dentist, when we go to the museums, when we're at an art museum, when we're at an art exhibition. I like to know how things work and why. You know that saying, curiosity killed the cat? I don't think that's true. I think it's probably true that busybody killed the cat, but I don't think curiosity killed the cat. I think curiosity is a good thing to have. It's a good thing to look past just the superficial layer and actually dig deeper, ask those questions, understand the why and the how. And so I want to encourage you to be curious when it comes to God's word. And for some of you, you've turned up today, this is your first time here at Village, because you're curious to find out, what am I going to say today? And if it is you, great, love that you're here at Village. You're welcome here at Village Church to work those things out. And for others of you, you've been coming along for a little bit and you're still curious. Do I really want to believe these things that the Bible speaks about Jesus? And if that's you, again, it's great to have you here. And for many of the rest of us, you're curious, well, what does this part of God's word, what is he saying to me personally today? And wherever we are on that spectrum of curiosity, I want to take all those questions and come to the Word of God as we look at John chapter 1, as we're continuing on from last week. Last week we stopped at verse 18, and so we're continuing on in verse 19. And we're introduced to John. And the question that the people propose to John is, who are you, John? As we see this, looking at chapter 1, verse 19, it's in your insert there. Have a look with me. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? You see, in this very verse, we're introduced to John the Baptist. Not John the writer of the gospel, the book of John, but John the Baptist. And the Baptist isn't his surname. It's just describing what he does. We see it in verse 28. If you just look down a little bit further, in verse 28, John was baptizing. He's baptizing in the region of Bethany in the Jordan River. The word baptize simply means to dip, to immerse, or to wash, or to cleanse. So John the Baptist, in his context, he's baptizing people by dipping them, immersing them, washing them in the Jordan River. And so there's this group of religious leaders that have been sent from the Jews in Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist the question, who are you? And John starts by answering who he's not. Did you see it in verse 20? He did not refuse to answer, but declared, I am not the Messiah. Now, when we hear the word Messiah, John says that word, he means the anointed one. The Old Testament talks about there's anointed one, the Messiah, whom God will send, who will rescue his people. The people that the Jews have been waiting for, this Old Testament figure that God will send. And John says, I am not the Messiah. Okay, if you're not the Messiah, then the people then ask him, well, if you're not the Messiah, verse 21, then are you Elijah? Another Old Testament figure. This Old Testament figure in Malachi chapter 4, God says, I'm going to send Elijah. Again, it's an Old Testament figure that is going to come. And so they think, okay, maybe you're Elijah. And again, John says in verse 21, no, I'm not. But then he goes on. They go, well, if you're not Messiah, if you're not Elijah, then maybe you're the prophet. Now, the prophet that they're referring to there is when Moses in Deuteronomy 18, he speaks of a prophet who will come after him. So again, it's an Old Testament figure that the Jews are waiting for to come, that God has said he's going to have his authority. But again, did you see in verse 21? John says, no. Now you can kind of, I don't know if you can tell that there's a little bit of frustration in this group that have come to ask John this question, this entourage who have come from the Jews in Jerusalem, and they're finding out, who are you? And he keeps saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. And they're like, verse 22, who are you then? We need to answer, give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? They're frustrated. Come on, John, tell us who you are. And, you know, I'd be frustrated too. You know when you meet people new for the first time and you introduce yourself? I was doing that yesterday at our music festival. Lots of new people. I say, hi, I'm John. And you are? And it'd be pretty frustrating if I meet them and they say, well, I'm not James, I'm not Fred, I'm not Ben, I'm not, and I'm like, oh yeah, yes, I get that you're not those people, but who are you? And so John then goes, okay, I've told you who I'm not. Let me now tell you who I am. Verse 23. He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. John the Baptist turns to them and says, okay, this is who I am. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke of. Now he's referring to the prophet Isaiah who wrote 600 years earlier. 600 years earlier, Isaiah wrote in chapter 40 of Isaiah that God's going to send this one who will prepare the way for the Lord. And John the Baptist says, I'm that guy. I'm the guy who's preparing the way for the Lord. I'm the guy who the prophet Isaiah spoke about 600 years earlier. But this isn't enough for this entourage. They want to know more. And so have a look at verse 25. So they asked him, why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet? In other words, where does your authority come from, John? If you're not any of these key Old Testament figures, if you're just this guy that Isaiah spoke about, then how do you have the authority to be baptizing people? But John doesn't answer that question. John continues to answer their first question of who he is, as he goes on in verse 26. I baptize with water. He's just saying, I'm John the Baptist. I baptize with water. But then he goes on to say why he's pointing forward. Have a look at verse 26 as it goes on. Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. John says, I baptize with water, but what I want you to really understand is I am preparing the way for the Lord. And it's this one that I'm speaking about that is among us. He's among us already, but you don't know him. You don't recognize him. But this one that's coming, he is so far superior to me that I, John the Baptist, can't even do up his shoelaces. I'm not worthy to do his shoelaces up. That's a massive statement. That's more than just being intimidated by someone. See, to be honest, I'd be pretty intimidated if I had to do up the shoelaces of President Donald Trump. But I'm not thinking I'm unworthy to do that. That's a whole nother level, isn't it? It's a whole nother level to, there's one thing to be intimidated by someone powerful. There's another level to say that this man is so superior, this man is so superior to me that I can't even feel like I'm worthy to do up his shoelaces. But who is this man? This man that John says is coming. This man that John says I'm preparing the way for. Who is he? That's so powerful. Thankfully, we get to know who it is the very next day. Have a look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me will come a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Who is this superior one to John the Baptist? Well, John says, it's my testimony about Jesus. And in verse 29, he sees Jesus coming towards him and he cries out in verse 30, this is the one I spoke about yesterday, the one who is far superior to me, that I'm so inferior, I'm not even worthy to do up his shoelaces. Here he is, Jesus, the one I was speaking about. And what does he say about this Jesus? The key thing is in verse 29. Have a look again at verse 29. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. What does that mean? Because let's be honest, lambs are not very impressive. Like, here's a picture of a lamb. Cute, right? Cute, Not impressive. You don't look at a lamb and go, wow, I should not be doing the shoelaces of that lamb. That is far superior to me. I mean, they don't even have shoes. And you're thinking, that is not impressive. The only thing impressive about lamb is when it looks more like this. Yeah, that's it. Rack of lamb. Delicious. But the point I'm trying to make is, what's so impressive about Jesus being called the Lamb of God? What's the big deal about him being the Lamb of God? Well, when John says he is the Lamb of God, he's not talking about him being a rack of lamb. He's talking about him in Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, you can see it in your handouts you've got there, and it's going to come up on the screen as well. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Again, this is 600 years earlier. This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb. Do you see that? Like a lamb led to the slaughter. Like a sheep silent before her shearers. He did not open his mouth. You see, when Jesus, no, not Jesus, when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, this is the Lamb of God, he's talking about that lamb in verse 7, the lamb who was slaughtered. Why was he slaughtered? It was because of verse 6 of Isaiah 53. Have a look again at verse 6. We all went astray like sheep. What does that mean? Continues on. We've all turned our own way. In other words, we've said to God, you know what, God? I don't want to do it your way. I'm going to turn and do life my way. God says that's sin. God says, as it goes on in verse 6, that's iniquity. That's saying to God, I don't care how you want me to live. I think I know best. I'm going to live life my way. And you know what? All of us do it. We do it actively. We do it passively. We do it ignorantly. But every single person in this room, in the world, we say to God, I'm not interested in you. In one way or another, in our hearts, we say, I want to do things my way, and I turn away from him. But what does Isaiah continue to say? And the Lord has punished. Now, you would expect the next word to be us. We're the ones who've rejected God. We deserve his punishment, but what does it say? Punished him. Who's the him? Well, the servant in Isaiah 53, the one who, in verse 7, is the lamb led to the slaughter. The lamb is the one who endures the punishment from God. The punishment that we deserve. The punishment that we have deserved because we've all said to God, no way, I want to do things my way. And that happens 600 years later, on that very first Good Friday, when Jesus walks up that hill and gets nailed to that cross. And when he's nailed to that cross and he dies, he doesn't die for his death. He dies the death, did you see in verse 6? For our iniquity, for our rebellion, for our turning away from God, Jesus says, I will take their punishment. I will die for them. I will be the slaughtered lamb so they don't have to be. That's what it means for when John looks at Jesus and says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world because he was the lamb that was slaughtered for us. But the question then arises, how can one man, how can his death deal for the whole world's sin, for the whole world's rebellion? Well, it's not just because Jesus is the Lamb, but it's also because Jesus is the Son. And we see this as we come back to John chapter 1, verse 34. And John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it rested on him. I didn't know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. See, John says, the reason why I can say this one Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is because when God told me, this is John the Baptist, to baptize people with water, he said there will be one person who will come. And you will see the Spirit descending on him and staying on him. And this one is the one, verse 33, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus, that's what happened when Jesus was baptized by John. That's what we see in verse 32. John says, when I baptized Jesus, I saw the Spirit. He came down in the form of a dove and rested on this Jesus. That's why I'm convinced that this Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He's the one, verse 33, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Remember the word baptize? It means to dip, it means to wash, it means to cleanse. John was baptizing with water. Jesus, the superior one, baptizes not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. With God himself, the third person of the Trinity, he washes our heart clean. That rebellion, that saying to God, no, I want to do things my way. For every single person, not just in this room, but in the world, for all of history, when Jesus dies, those who say, I trust that Jesus' death was for me, God's Spirit washes their heart clean. That guilt you feel, that unworthiness before God that we feel, even if we don't feel it, the reality is that's how we are before God. And yet God says, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, who will baptize your heart, wash it clean, wiped clean, so that when God now looks at us, he doesn't see a rebellious man or woman, someone who said, no way, God. He sees a heart that's forgiven, that's washed clean, and had nothing to do with us. And everything to do with Jesus. Jesus who, as John testifies, verse 34, I've seen and testified, this man Jesus is the Son of God. That's the reason why Jesus, as the Lamb of God, can take away the sins of the world, because he's also the Son of God. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the ability. But you see, knowledge about this son, it's only like one side of the coin. See, there's one side of the coin, but there's always the other side. And knowledge about Jesus being the Son of God, knowledge about Jesus being the Lamb of God is only one side of the coin. That's only knowledge. We still need the other side. And that's responding to the knowledge. And that's what we see as the passage goes on. The other side of the coin, responding to Jesus. Have a look at verse 35, where we see two men who come and see Jesus for themselves. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John is standing there. It's the next day. He's just said who Jesus is. He sees Jesus again passing by. This time, he's got two disciples standing next to him, John's disciples. And he says, here he is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples listen to their teacher, and they leave John to follow Jesus. They've heard John say, there is someone superior to me. There is someone coming after me. They've heard all that John has said about this Jesus. And so they follow Jesus. And in verse 38, Jesus turns around when he notices that they're following him. And he asks them, what do you want? And they say, we want to know where you are going, where you're staying. And this is it. Look at verse 39. Come and you'll see, he replied. And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. See, that knowledge, that's the first side of the coin. What happened is they heard the knowledge about Jesus, and then what did they do? They responded to Jesus' call to come and see. And that's what they did. But it's not just the two disciples of John. There's another response of coming and seeing for himself, and we see that further on with Nathanael. In verse 45, Philip has found Nathanael. He tells him, I found the one, the Messiah, the anointed one. And then look at verse 46, because just before that, Philip says to Nathanael, it's Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And look what Nathanael says in verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's skeptical. He's like, come on, man. Nazareth's a hole. Nothing good comes out of that place. Let me put it in our perspective. You might be thinking, as inner Westies, come on, really, John? Can anything good come out of Penrith? That's Penrith. But if we're thinking that, we're just snobs. But even in his criticism, even in his cynicism, even in his skepticalism, is that a word? Even though he's skeptical, it's going with the isms. Even though he's skeptical, Nathanael, look what happens when Philip says, verse 46, come and see. Same thing. Same thing Jesus said to the two disciples. Come and see. And even in his skepticism, Nathanael comes and sees. And we see in verse 49, he goes from saying, can anything come out of that hole of Nazareth, to verse 49, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a massive change, isn't it? Why? Because he came and saw Jesus. And it's quite interesting that in verse 47 to 48, the reason why he changes his perspective is because he sees a glimpse of Jesus' power. Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree when Philip went to get you. And that's enough for Nathanael to go, wow, how did you know that? You didn't even see me and yet you knew I was under the fig tree. And Jesus says, that's only a glimpse of my power. And the Gospel of John continues to show more and more glimpses of Jesus' power. Bit by bit, in John's Gospel, he uses the word sign. And every sign that John shows is showing the power of Jesus more and more and more and more until you get to the ultimate sign, Jesus' death and resurrection. And John, the writer of John's Gospel, says in John chapter 20, verse 30, what all these signs were for, and it's going to come up on the screen. Jesus performed many other signs that were not in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book, but these were written, these signs. Why? So that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. And this is the reason why. And by believing, you may have life in his name. That little glimpse that Nathanael got, that got blown out of proportion when he saw Jesus not only dead, but then rise again. So that he might have life, so that we might have life in this name Jesus, the Jesus who is the Lamb of God. And so it's important for us to come and see. And for some of you, that's why you're here. You came along to the music festival, you've come along to Heart of Annandale, and you're thinking, I want to come and see who Jesus is. And if that's you, great, we love that you're here. Actually, for some of you, you're even skeptical. You've been coming, but you're still skeptical. That's totally cool. That's what Nathanael was. But we're glad that you're here to come and see who Jesus is. But coming to see for myself is not the only response. It continues on, because when you come and see Jesus for yourself, it flows on that you want others to come and see Jesus. You tell others. And that's what exactly happens for both Andrew and Philip. In Andrew's case, he goes and finds his brother. Look at verse 41. He, Andrew, that's one of the two disciples of John that followed Jesus. He said he first found his own brother Simon and told him, we've found the Messiah. Andrew comes and sees who Jesus is, and then he can't help himself but tell his brother, you've got to come and see this Jesus. And likewise with Philip. He finds his friend Nathanael, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we've found the one. Again, he's come and seen who Jesus is, and he can't wait to tell his friend Nathanael, you've got to come and see him. And that's true with any good news. When we come, when we have good news, we just can't help but tell people about it. You know, when my two children were born, both Tiani and Ashton, 7 and 4 years ago, I didn't need to be told by the prenatal class, you got to tell people that your daughter and your son was born. I didn't need anyone to tell me that as soon as they were born, I was texting everyone in my phone, that everyone I met, whether it was the person at the cash register, whether it was the person I was walking out of the hospital and they knew I'd already had the baby. Oh, this is my daughter, this is my son. You just can't help it. It just flows out. Good news just flows out. You don't need to be told about it. And that's what we see with both Andrew and Philip. It just flows out of them. They want to tell their family. That's what Andrew does. They want to tell their friends. That's what Philip does. And I just want to encourage you. Some of you, this just flows out so naturally. I talk to you, I talk to your community group leaders, and I'm hearing the way that just your life, it just flows out, that you want to tell people about Jesus. You just can't help it. This joy about who Jesus is, you want to tell other people. You've got to come and see who Jesus is. You invite them along to one of the many events here at Heart of Annandale to come along to introducing God because you want them to come and see here who Jesus is. I was really encouraged by many of you who took the time out of a Saturday to be doing all sorts of things to make people feel welcome as they came here to Village Church, to that very first step into walking into this building, to think, oh, it doesn't have smelly old carpet and it's not full of weirdos. Actually, people are normal. Actually, people are friendly. And that you made that effort to make people feel welcome so that when they come and see this place, they'll feel more comfortable to come and see Jesus the next time. We have so many opportunities to call people to come and see who Jesus is. That it's just overflowing, not because we have to, because we want to. And also, again, for some of you, you're here today because you have a family member. You have a friend. You might even have met a stranger yesterday who said, come and see who Jesus is. And again, if that's you, love that you're here. It's great. We want you to come and see who Jesus is. But coming and seeing who Jesus is, again, is only part of it. And coming and seeing who Jesus is for other to tell others, again, is part of that other side of the coin. But the final part is coming to see who Jesus is means that we want to follow him. And we see this as we look at those men, the two disciples of John who then come and see who Jesus is, for Simon, for Philip, and for Nathaniel, all of them do what Jesus calls Philip to do in verse 43. Have a look at verse 43. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Follow me. One thing to have knowledge. It's one side of the coin. It's another thing to then come and see Jesus. And as you come and see Jesus, there's going to be a moment where you have to decide, do I want to follow this Jesus? This Jesus who is the Messiah, the anointed one. This Jesus who is the Lamb of God, who takes away not just the sin of the world, but the sin of you. This Jesus who is God's Son. Come and see, so you can come and follow. And I know many of you in this room, you heard that call from Jesus, and you've been following him ever since. And my prayer is that you're encouraged to remember, this is the Jesus you said I would follow. This is the Jesus who gave up his life for you. This is the Jesus that I want many more people to know about. And we want people in Annandale, in the inner west and beyond, to know who this Jesus is, to come and see who he is, because we follow him and we're convinced that this is the best way to live because it has eternal value. And so we want to see Village Church growing as people come and see and follow for the rest of their life, because it has eternal value. But for those of us who we haven't got to that stage yet, I want to ask you a personal question. I'm going to get kind of close up, and the reason is because it's important. Are you curious? Are you curious about this Jesus? Do you want to come and see more about who he is? I want to let today, the 21st of May, be the day where I say, God, I'm sorry for living my way. I realize now I need to turn. And I want today to be the day that I not only have come and seen Jesus, but I want to follow him for the rest of my life. And if that's you, the way to do that is just to talk to God. That's what prayer is. And in your handout there, there's a prayer at the bottom. If everyone could grab that out, and you can just have a look at what that prayer is saying. And this is speaking to God. And it says, this is a prayer that says, Father God, you're addressing God the Father. Please forgive me for my heart's desire to live a life my own way instead of yours. That's the Isaiah 53. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the Lamb who was punished for my sake. Thank you that your Holy Spirit washes my heart clean so I can be forgiven by Jesus' death. From now on, help me to always follow your Son, Jesus, who died for me. And in that prayer, you're saying those things. I'm sorry, God, for how I've lived. I want to turn and start following Jesus. So we're going to pray now. And if this is you, if this is the moment where you want to say, I want to follow Jesus today, then I encourage you, pray that prayer in your head, say it in your head. God hears you, and he will answer yes. So will you join me in as I pray? Father God, please forgive me for my heart's desire to live a life my own way instead of yours. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the Lamb who was punished for my sake. Thank you that your Holy Spirit washes me clean so I can now be forgiven by Jesus' death. From now on, help me to always follow your Son, Jesus, who died for me. Amen. If you pray that prayer, that is amazing. God and his angels are celebrating right now as he said, yes, you're part of my family now. You're following my Son, Jesus, now.